Lord Jesus, we exalt you in this building tonight, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. God, we just want to thank you for your goodness, Lord. We want to thank you that you are an everlasting good God. You're a Father. You are an all-consuming fire, Lord. You are love. You are jealous for us, Lord. You are good in every way, Lord. Your heart is for people to be with you. We just want to exalt you in this place, and we want to thank you, Lord, that you love unconditionally. We praise your name, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, that even though we don't understand many things, we know that you are all-knowing and that you causes all things to work out for the best for those who are called according to your name and those who love you. But you love this world so much that you gave your Son, that whoever believes will have life, Lord. And God, we pray and we thank you that we can know this life, this freedom in you, Jesus. It's not about stuff that we need to do and it's burdens that we have to carry and faces that cannot smile, but there's abundance, there's joy, there's peace, there's freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And God, thank you so much, Lord, for setting us free on the cross. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We are having a Thanksgiving service. And if I'm going to sneeze over the microphone, please bless me. I ask that you excuse me as well. And sorry, Kurt, in advance. Maybe it's better to not sit in front. This morning I passed out on the pulpit. But anyway, I slept for a few hours and I feel much better. So I'll see how long it lasts. But, you know, we decided once a month we want to have a Thanksgiving service. And we're just going to just come and say thank you to what God has done. And then a friend of mine asked me, they want to ask us a big favor. And when we heard what it was, we said, yes, this is what needs to be done. This is going to be our first Thanksgiving service. But just before I introduce him, it was 7 years ago in October, I came to the headmaster's office here in the Werp. And every time I went to the headmaster's office, I had a bad experience. And if you don't know what I mean, maybe you guys don't go to school, that you don't get a hiding anymore. But when I still went to school, you only went to the headmaster's office when you had to assume the position. So I fell in with a mekemli deer in geval. I don't know how you translate that. But we ask Vainand if we can have church in this hall. And that was the beginning of a friendship. And over 7 years, we've become actually very good friends. And Sonia, a little bit later that I got to know her. So you are family and we love you. And I just want to give vir Wynand net die geleentheid gee om net iets dankie te kom sê vir wat die Here in hulle lewens kom doen het. En dan gaan ek net die microfoon oop los vir wie ook al voel hulle wil iets kom deel. So Wynand, as jy dalk, ek weet nie Sonia of jy dalk voor wil staan of jy is welkom net daar te sit nie.
Dankie Theo, thank you. It may sound very strange to be part of the first thank you service after what we've gone through. Typical to the young generation, I see they prepare nowadays notes in their phone, and just to show that I can be cool as well, I've done that as well, but I'm going to ignore it. This morning, 10 past 11, 3 months ago, my eldest son's heart stopped beating. One day before his 23rd birthday, after he has been involved in a terrible accident, motor car accident. And oh boy, did that turn us around. I can share about his life. Yes, he was not perfect. If there's anybody perfect in this hall, will he please stand? I see I'm the only one standing. That's a joke. But still, I could learn a lot from his life. I can share you a lot about the grace of the Lord that we've experienced through this time. And the specific way the Lord worked through us and with us in this time. But I'm not going to do that either. I'll rather, in short, share with you an introspection in looking into my own life I had to do in this incident. You know, and there's nothing new I'm going to share with you, and there's nothing new I didn't know that was just come to the front and came to the reality in my life again. And that, first of all, if there's one thing all of us can be sure of, and that is that we're going to die. That our life on this earth is only temporary. Furthermore, that our lives on this earth and the choices we make on this earth will determine eternity, where we're going to stay and be forever. And thinking about that, I just once again realized that if you think about eternity, this number of years, whether it's one day short of 23 years, whether it's 10 years, whether it's 80 years or 90 or whatever, is but a little tiny speck in if you look at eternity. So I thought my situation with my Lord was okay. I knew him. I accepted him as my Savior. But once again, I had to revisit that. What's it really? The second, and that's the only 2 points I want to share with you, is that I think we sort of... I had to say goodbye to both my parents. And that was bad. But sort of that's the way it should be. You should say goodbye to your parents. Deep down, you expect that as a child of a parent. Yes, sometimes God upsets that rhythm as well, and some very young children have to say goodbye to their parents, which is not the norm, I think. Maybe, and I hope I'm not counted well in this room, maybe I am counted in as part of the older generation. Enough. But maybe it's your time turned first. Some others were in my generation. You Outopies, it's your turn first. It's not my turn when I'm young. Well, that's the way I thought, sort of. Although you know, it doesn't work like that. That's the way we really think. Don't worry, tomorrow's another day. We have time. And with my son's accident, I just realized once again that it doesn't always work that way. That the 90s don't go before the 50s. And the 50-year-olds don't necessarily go before the 23-year-olds. Often God has other plans. And then I realized, if my next stop at a red robot can be my last stop as well, as it was my son's. My next crossing at a crossing street. The next turn in the road. Whatever reasons caused the unnatural death of a young adult can be the last. And so unexpected. Sorry, Lord, so unfair. And that made me ask the question. And it was, if it was you, if it was you, and that made me think, and that made me recalculate with what I'm busy with. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord showed a lot of grace to myself and my family through this time. Unexpected lot of grace. But at the same time, He spoke into our hearts. And my message this evening is, let it also, those who knew Him, those who don't, let this message also speak into your hearts. That we, if we have something to make right, don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Now is the time. Whether it's with a parent, with a friend, with an enemy, with the Lord. There may not be a tomorrow. The light may not turn green for you and me. Are we ready for that? Thank you, Theo. Thank you for what you guys have done for us and the support we have received through this time. Yes, this is not a road I really wish for everybody, anybody. Saying goodbye, I really had an excellent relationship with my parents. Very good one. Saying goodbye to both of them combined is not but a patch on what it is to say goodbye to your child, to a young adult. But once again, I give the glory to the Lord for His grace, for His love. And the words of this last song were so true. I wish we can sing it maybe perhaps at the end again. We can focus on those words because they are so true. Thanks a lot.
Maybe there's someone that would just want to add something. They want to just come to say thank you or something that they remember about Wynand's life. Is there anyone if you want to use the opportunity? Gerard, is jy daar? Gerard was in Strand High and I was in Hottentots Holland. And now we are colleagues. And I just asked him if he would mind sharing something. Because I used to bully him when I was in school. I'll tell you the story after he told his story.
You see, Etienne, there's the stomach laugh now, eh? Pastor, that's right. Hi, guys, evening. Weinand. Sure, my brother. It hurts me as I'm standing here, but I just know God is in control. And I just want to share my story with you guys. I don't know, I'm in the middle generation, so I'm going to use a book. I don't know, the cell phones, and my memory is gone, so I don't know where I'm standing, but I'm going to use a book. Guys, I'm a bit nervous, so I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you my story. And it started, a lovely mother and father, they brought me up in the way of God. I grew up as a child of God. And then somewhere, things just started going a bit skew. At the age of 12, I started drinking. It started with an innocent glass of champagne behind a car at an uncle's wedding, just very innocent. At the age of 14, I started smoking. Age of 16, I started exploring with the girls. Age of 18, I was on twins. I was writing my final exam and I had experience with twins. So guys, my life really started very strange and I did all the things that was expected of me. I went to the church and I really thought I'm doing the right thing. But something was missing in my life. at the age of 16 also, I stole a watch and I kept it to myself for many years. The other day, I confessed to somebody about this watch. And I stole it. And I realized because my parents were there, but I didn't feel the love. I was in a fellowship, in a church fellowship, and I didn't feel the love. I helped build the church, and I didn't feel the love. I was in a rugby team. I was the big boy. I didn't feel the love. And I did these things to try and get the love from my father, from my natural father and my mother. And they were busy, great parents, but I missed it. At the age of 18, I went to the army and, yeah, we did a lot of things in the army, which I'm not going to go into depth here, but it wasn't good things. I started being a fighter. I liked hurting people. The other day I said to somebody, he didn't look like he's believing me, and I said, ja pal, ek het hulle gemoor. I was in serious stuff, and I started a security company, a bouncing company, because I liked hurting people, because I felt hurt because of that little lack of love, and it was just a little lack of love. My parents really loved me, but I just, that little lack, and I started hurting people. And there was three incidences that really started changing my life. And in all three of these incidences, I could have lost my life. I could have died. The first one is I got in a serious fight, and guys took a contract out of me. I had a security company, and they took a contract out of me, and it was a, what's the mafia word for it? It was a hit. And two people at one time, the one cut me here in the neck, and the other one shot me in the head. And I survived it by the grace of God. And then 2 years later, I went through a bad period where we assaulted a guy because I believed he shouldn't have hit his girlfriend. And we assaulted the guy, and I got a criminal record. And that was kind of a bad patch for me. Soon after that, I was kind of like He-Man, you know, Superman. I kind of started feeling nobody could touch me, nobody could do anything to hurt me anymore. All this pain was just, we didn't feel it anymore. So I jumped off silly things and I broke my back. I crushed 4 and 5 on my back. I broke my back. And for 15 years I lived in pain where the simple task of sitting at a desk was quite horrible and quite painful. There's another incident I went through the whole thing of, we had the saying, I'll do anything once. And we did it. We explored all this stuff and the soft drugs I did and alcohol. After 15 years, I realized I was an alcoholic. And the woman, we really went into that. And it's a bad part of my life. But all through these things, I could have died. Those three incidents, I could really have died, and I didn't. And I just realized afterwards that God had a purpose for my life. God wanted to use me, and he was building a testimony. He was using these incidences to just build me, to be able to stand here, as nervous as I am, and just being able to talk to you guys and just say, God is good, because he will take you from where you are, and he will speak you at that point where you are. He will speak to you, and he will make you realize that he loves you, that nothing else is important. He just loves you, and it's an unconditional love. He doesn't expect anything in return. He does want us to serve him, but he doesn't expect anything. He just wants to love us. After those incidents, things started going wrong. I had a financial crash, and I started having suicidal tendencies. I just wanted to end it because it didn't feel quite right. All this pain, that emotional pain that I had to go through, and then God put two women on. After all these ladies that I had little affairs with, He put two serious ladies in my path, and He used them. The first girl he used to just me to start reading Bible. I wasn't at that time, I was 35. So it's like 20 years ago, you know. And he used this girl to make me read the Bible again. It was a simple act of just spend time in my word. And I started reading the Bible again. And the second girl, I'm not going to go in detail there, but we had a very wonderful relationship. But God just used her in my life, used this relationship to just show me what was lacking, what I was lacking, that I couldn't find love in all these superficial worldly stuff. And one day on the road, we came from a party or a Sunday afternoon, and partaking in a little Bacchus fluids. And I was on the way home to Grabow, and I just realized we got to give our lives to the Lord. We got to commit our lives to the Lord, because what we're doing here on earth is senseless. We're living our own story. And that day, I surrendered my life, and the process started. And my past, that became history. And now I'm living His story. I know I'm using somebody's somebody's story here, but we're living His story now. And I just want to encourage you guys that if you are on a path where you really just feel lovelessness and you really don't connect with people and you don't know what to do, go on your knees and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness, because that's the only way that we can live with ourselves. Because it's not about our story. It's not my story. It's His story. We need to live His story. Thank you for the opportunity.
Good evening, church. Thank you, Gerard, for sharing your story. And Wynand and Sonia, thank you for being here, and you're so welcome here. also, just a short life story of my life. My name is Lynette van Houten. When I was 10 years old, my parents got divorced, and my mother and my 6-year younger sister, we moved over from Grabow to Somerset West. And when I went to Beaumont Primary School, I was very shy and I was extremely ashamed of what happened in my family life. When I went to high school, things changed a bit. I had this intense desire to belong in this in crowd. So you look at other people, you look at other girls, and you think you would like to be like them. So I had this deep down, I had this deep desire to belong to something. During my school years, I went to Sunday school. I didn't have a living relationship with God because I think I couldn't relate to an earthly father. I didn't have at that time a good relationship with my earthly father. So God was just a term, or Jesus was just a term, and the Bible was just a book. It didn't mean anything to me. So after school, I went to Stellenbosch College, and my father blessed me with a car. And suddenly I met a lot of new friends, and I had the car, so I was in the in crowd. We went places. We drove to Stoll Bay and to Plettenberg Bay and to Hermanus. And my life, I made a decision to not focus on the studies, but to focus on alcohol abuse and wrong relationships, and just any relationship that went past me, I grabbed onto. Because I had a void in my heart. I had many hurt. I had many pain, shame, guilt, unforgiveness. And after I studied, I went overseas, and things just got worse. I worked there, but I partied, and that was my life. And actually, it was good at that stage. I thought, well, this is great. We went to places. We slept at places. We slept in the underground. We wherever in the bus. But before I went overseas, I met up with a guy. I went into a 6 years relationship with a guy who was in school with me from standard six till matric. At that stage, we didn't talk, but after college, I've met him, and at school, he was like the main man. He was in the in crowd. He had loads of relationships. So my life was perfect. I've met this guy who's now the man. And after 6 years, went overseas, came back. I realized that this guy is going to get married to me. And I thought, all right, deep down I knew in my heart this is not the right man. But hey, I'll get married, I'll get two children, and I'll divorce. That's my life. So I realized I was in the mud. My life story is heading up into a disaster. So this guy went overseas for a job for 3 months, and in that time, a friend of mine who went to church invited me to the cell group, and I went. And they asked if they could pray for me. And they asked me 3 times. And the third time I said yes. Because I desperately need to get this void in my heart. I need to get out of this relationship. And I want a godly man. So they prayed for me. And 3 weeks later I met my husband. And a year later we got married. But things weren't, as you think, great. In the sense of I had a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of rejection, a lot of, as I said, shame, a lot of things to work through. But when we got married, my life, I decided to make a choice for Jesus. I took him on as my Savior. We went to church, and our whole life changed around. Because of my decisions in the past and the things that I've done, I had to deal with all these stuff in my life, all the things to get rid of, And today I really just want to thank the Lord Jesus that he waited for me, that the invitation was there, and he had so much patience and so much grace. When Yolandi sang that song, Amazing Grace, it was just, his grace is abundant, as Maynard also said. The grace just, it's just, I just want to thank the Lord for saving me, and my life didn't end up in a total mess. Amen.
Thank you, my Liffy. My word. We, when I was in school in matric, after inter-school rugby, I was not just Holland, and we lost again, like every other year, before and after. We always lost against the Strand. And we went to, what was it called, Gerard? There at the beach? Lover's Lane. And we had a braai going and a few beers. And the next moment, this full of stops there, and it's dust. And these four huge guys get out of the car, and Gerard was one of them. The one guy had this bandage around his head. And I knew that Henny, that was with me, he was big. He was almost as big as Gerard. He had stepped on him, and this guy lost his ear. So I thought, I'm going to die because I'm like 65 kilograms. My friend is a bit smaller than me, but he's much faster than me. And then Jan, I know Jan is not going to handle himself. So I'm going to die today. And then these guys like standing around us, and I'm like, oh, I can't do it vandaag. And then Henny, the big guy, because he can handle one of them maybe. You know, he will be able to handle one of them, but not all four of them, definitely not. So he said to Jan, Tredu, Jan, wat met jou gebeur? Jy het my oor afgetrap. Sorry man, it's okay. Wat drink ons? And that was I lived. So this is why I'm here. I'm alive. And then there was another time. I had a best friend, his name was Henry. He was 23 years old. We were in the school together. We went together from the school to Hot Notch Holland. And all my other friends went to Paul Roos. I won't say anything. They went to Paul Roos. And we were five guys that went to Antos Holland. And Henry just made a few bad choices, like all of us. But one night he was driving to Cape Town. 180, 190, 200. Lost control. He always drove that fast. And he was in a car accident and he died. And we were at his funeral. And his sister was here as well 3 months ago. And it's the first time I had spoken to her because I was so embarrassed. I didn't want to ever speak to Ulrika. I was just too embarrassed. I felt terrible. And afterwards, we went to Barrels and Flags. It was a pub there in the Strand. We had many beers. And afterwards, I walked out. I didn't want to be there anymore. So I started hitchhiking. And a guy picked me up. And He drove, and I couldn't speak. I couldn't tell him where he must drop me off. But at the bridge, I said, yeah. And the man, I opened the door, and my body went out, but my feet didn't want to move. So I fell out, doof, 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 and I rolled out. And the guy said, are you okay? Are you okay? And I walked home. And, you know, someone spoke to me once and said, Renee, her cousin, he was in an accident. He died, and he was in heaven. And God spoke to him, said, you don't have faith in me. You can't come. And when I heard this, I was so shocked. My response was, just give me a black label, please. And I downed the black label because I didn't want to think of what Vaynant was saying. And so you know, for me, many years that I walked a road that was, I thought it was cool and it was great and it was empty. And when Lynette shared that, I was... In that time, I gave my heart to the Lord, but Sundays I go to church, and I was in Gordon's Bay in the Dutch Reformed Church there, and I was doing Sunday school for the 16-year-old girls. I don't know what that woman was thinking at the stage, but here I am driving to Sunday school, praying, God, forgive me for my sin. Don't hold it against these girls, Lord. Then I would get there because Saturday night it was rough. Sunday night I've got to give Sunday school. And I went on this one funeral, and not a funeral, wedding, And the dominee spoke and he said that God did not like the bachelor. So he gave him a wife and then he said it was good. And I said, but why don't I find the right girl if God does not like a bachelor? My one friend said to me, focus, because you're not ready for it. And then that Sunday morning, I said, God, I need a wife. I will follow you with all my heart if you give me a godly wife. So I wasn't a godly man. My wife wasn't a godly wife at that time. But God had seen something in what we are going to become. And we made choices to follow Him. And our lives have changed tremendously because of that. And the message that I just want to bring tonight is just the story of Peter. Because Peter, he's this guy. He followed Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was a tough dude. He was one of the strong guys. You know, being a fisherman, I don't know, wie van Kreefni, but you work with your hands and it's nets. And you are fishermen are strong. They take you with one hand and they push you down just because they work with their hands all the time. Strong men. And Peter was one of those guys. I never liked him in the Bible. Not that I was strong or anything like that, but just the way he acted, he irritated me. Then I realized, I'm Peter. I'm that guy. Because he spoke too much. He was very full of himself. I believe he was this party animal guy. If you just look, 1 Peter there, I don't know if you have it. You should have it on the 1 Peter. He's talking about sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless adultery. And I can identify with all of them except one. Just because I was so ugly, I was never involved in any of those. So maybe you might know what I'm talking about. But this guy, there's this encounter where Moses and Elijah from heaven comes to speak to Jesus, and he wants to build them a house. You know, he's like, let me build you a house. And I believe he was very impulsive, like maybe Leandri and myself. But Jesus is walking on the water. He sees Jesus and now he's like on the water and he wants to go with. I don't think he had that great faith. I just believe he was just so impulsive. That's why he walked on the water. I believe he was like a violent guy trying to prove the insecurities in himself. And he needed to be with this Jesus. And he was hanging out with Jesus. He knew who he was. And his life was changed, but it wasn't changed. It was more, he was still this guy, this fisherman guy walking with Jesus, but he hasn't changed completely. And there's this one place where Jesus comes and they ask him, who do men say that I am? And they had various answers. And then he said to Jesus, to Peter, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. He knew who Jesus was. He knew it. He knew Jesus was God. And the night before Jesus had died, they're all together. They're having this meal. And they're sitting there. And now they are on top of the world. There are these guys that hang out with Jesus. This prophet Jesus. He's healed people. Blind people can see. People, deaf people can hear. People who had died got risen. People with leprosy got healed. He gave like 5,000 people food with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And then another time, another 5,000 people that he gave food with just breaking bread open and just giving it to them. They were like on top of the world because, you know, like the leader is—he's like the main guy. He does amazing things, you know. And we're going to become amazing things. And they knew all the prophecies and all the stuff that Jesus was meant to be. And they're there, you know. Who's going to sit next to you in heaven? Because we want to be there. We want to be those guys, you know. We are these amazing guys. And then Jesus freaks them out because that's all that he did. He freaked people out when he was here, and I believe he's still freaking people out. But he says to them, you all will fall away because of me tonight. All of you will fall away. And Peter says, because Jesus says, as it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And Peter said, even if everyone falls away, I will never fall away. He says to them, and then Jesus looked at him and says, you know, tonight you're going to deny me 3 times. This very night you will deny me. He says, Lord, even if I must die, even if I must die, I will never, never forsake you. I will never deny you. I will die with you. And it's like they walk, they continue, and then Jesus gets betrayed by one of his friends, one of the disciples, one of the 12 guys that used to hang out together. And they come to Jesus with this crowd of people to arrest him. And they ask, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he says, "Why are you asking?" And he said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he says, "I am." And just the way that he said it, the power of God was released and these guys fell on their backs. And Peter's got the sword out and he cuts one guy's ear off. And Jesus goes and he takes the ear, he puts the ear back on and he says, "If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." And Peter's like, "You know, I've got to defend you. Now I'm ready to die for you. What is happening with you?" And they take him away. And now they're following because they're thrown. They don't understand what is happening. And they take him to various places and they interrogate him. And he stands from a distance because now he's getting afraid because he sees he's losing control. He does not understand what is happening. And this young girl comes to him and says, "Aren't you one of them?" She says, "No, I'm not one of them. I don't know that guy." And another girl comes a second time and she says, "Aren't you one of them?" And she says, "No, I'm not." And the third time it happened, it says he cursed himself and he sweared, I'm not one of, you know, and he's like swearing. And then the rooster crows and he's like, "Oh." And then Jesus looks at him and the Bible says, he broke down and he wept. He wept because he knew. He just said a few hours ago, "I will die for you." But now he's crying. He's crying and his life is destroyed. And Jesus got pulled around. He got slapped. He got beaten with a stick. He got beaten with a fist. He got spit on. And they, from a distance, these guys are looking at their friend, this leader. What is happening? They don't understand what is happening. Why is these things happening to him? And then there's this leader of the Roman Empire, Pilate, and he says, "Who do you want? This Barabbas guy or Jesus?" And they say, "We want Barabbas. Ach, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas." And they took Jesus and they beat him with a whip with wooden bone and pieces of metal on it, and he's beaten terribly, and it's just blood. And they put this thorns on his head and there's blood everywhere. And then they give him this big wooden cross and he's got to carry it on his bare back and he's walking up this road and he's falling and he's struggling and these guys are like, you know, they're looking at this and they're like, "Oh my word, this is terrible, this is terrible." And he's thinking to himself, just a few hours ago I said I was ready to die, but I cannot do this, man. I cannot do it. And these guys feel terrible. How could this happen? And Jesus was 33 years old at that time. He was 33 years old. And he got taken to this mountain and they put him on the cross and they put these nails through his hands and through his feet and they brought the cross up and he's hanging there. And they're looking from a distance and the women are standing there but the men are afraid and he dies. And then 3 days later, Mary Magdalene, she runs to the And this angel appears to her, and they hear he is risen. And then Jesus appears to the woman, and she says to them, go and tell the disciples and Peter, that he's going before you to Galilee. And there I will see him, and just as I've told you." So Jesus, when he is raised from the dead, he pursues Peter, the one who denied him, who walked away from him, that said, "I will be there." He pursues him. He doesn't go like, "You kan nie glo jy het my gelos nie." He runs after him. He goes for him. And Peter is ashamed. He's so ashamed. So what do we guys do? We go to the beach. We go on the sea. We go paddling or surfing or kite surfing. Or he goes fishing because they didn't have surfboards at that time. So he's catching no fish. So how bad can life be on the sea catching no fish? And he hears this voice. It says, "Cast the nets on the other side." Like, huh? And they cast the nets on the other side. And suddenly there's just fish. They can't get the nets out. And he's like, oh my word, it's happened before. It happened right in the beginning when Jesus appeared to me. The same thing happened. And he knew it was Jesus. So he jumps into the water and he swims. And he comes to the feet of Jesus. And there he is. He's got a fire going with food. And in Revelation it says that Jesus is knocking on our door. And if we will open, he will come in and have a meal with us. And what I'm just seeing is in most people that I know surrender, that the more you try to run away from him, the more he's following you. The more he's just coming behind you and he's setting you up every time that you can have encounters with him, to have a meal with him, to know him, because he wants that relationship with him. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. And that is the heart of Jesus. And then he says to Peter, when they're sitting there, and he says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I like you. He says, now Peter, do you love me? He says, but Lord, I like you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you like me? And he breaks down crying. He says, yes, Lord. You know I only like you. I don't even love you the way that I should. And every time Jesus responded, feed my sheep. Look after my people. Look after my people. Look after my people. And he's crying. And, you know, there was this rivalry between John and Peter as well. Because now Peter, it says when they were running to the tomb, it was John got there first, but Peter was just behind him, but he walked in the tomb first. And even here, when Jesus spoke to him, he said to Peter that you're going to die a violent death. And he said, but what about John? Doesn't matter what's going to happen with John. This is what is going to happen with you. So in this time, Peter's just still this rough diamond. Jesus appears to all these guys. He's speaking to them. 40 days later, he gets ascended into heaven. And as he goes up into heaven, the people are worshiping him. They're praising his name. They are thankful for who he is. And the angel says to them, as he went up, he will come down. And we know that Jesus is coming back. And maybe some of us might not even see anyone die, because it might be that Jesus comes back before that time as well. We actually don't know. We don't know how much time any of us has, as Vaynon had said. But Jesus instructed them to go to this room, this upper room where they've been. All the guys got together. Now they're praying. They're excited. They've seen angels. They've seen Jesus going into the air like that. They're very excited. They're sitting there. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. It says it came like a mighty rushing wind. And these guys started speaking in languages that they never could speak about, because the power of God came upon them. They spoke in different languages, in languages that some people didn't even understand, that many people understood from different parts of the world. And they said, what the heck is going on here? Are these guys drunk? So Peter, the guy that was so shy, stood up and he started preaching and he shared the love of God with them. He shared what Jesus has done, what God has done his whole life, how he had sent his son, how his son had died for the sins, how he came so that we can have life and life in abundance. And then it says in Acts 2 verse 38 that they were cut to the heart. They were touched by the words that Peter was saying. And they said to him, brother, what must we do? What must we do if we want to turn to God? And Peter said, repent. And that word is metanoeo. It's not a say sorry for the bad things I've done. It's to make a 180 degrees turn. To say, I'm not going that way anymore. I make a choice to now go this way. It's not to stop what you're doing. It's just, I make a choice to turn around. I want to meet Jesus. I don't want to do stuff. I just want to meet Jesus. I'm going to Jesus. And then it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And the water come out and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says that those people who received this word were baptized. They heard it. They believed it. They got baptized and 3,000 people got saved then. But people, the Pharisees and many other people, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that these were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they've been with Jesus. These people were uneducated, common men, people like me. But they could see, they could perceive that these men have been with Jesus. Because there was a boldness that came upon them. Peter did many miracles. Lame people that they could not walked. A paralyzed man that was bedridden for 8 years. He prayed for him and this man got healed completely. A girl that died, they prayed for him, she got raised. People carried sick people into the streets like this. And as Peter walked past and he just prayed over them, that all of them got healed and delivered from stuff. Because of God's Spirit that came upon him. So his life changed completely around. And 40 years later, he's writing this in 1 Peter. He wrote 2 books that we know of. But he says, after you, 1 Peter 5 verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, and he's gone through that suffering, he's gone through that persecution, he's gone through that place that I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm so ashamed, I'm such a bad person, I'm not good enough. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who have called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, Jesus himself, will come to restore, to confirm, to strengthen, and to establish. That Jesus comes, and I just said this morning as well, that, you know, God is not a Bible story. He's real. He's living. He's amazing. And when you meet Jesus, you never want to be the same again, because your life changes. When you met him and you had a burning bush experience where you experienced God in your life, where you experienced God speaking to you, when you experienced healings, when you experienced even God working through you, where you, this nobody guy prays for someone who can't see and now they can see. Or a man that can't hear here in Solaris Pass, and I prayed for him, and then afterwards he looked at me and he said, "Can you hear?" And he says, "Danke, danke." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." And then afterwards he comes to me, "I can hear, I can hear." When God has touched you like that, your life can never, never be the same again. You just have this hunger to know God, to come to God, and God himself comes and he touches, he restores. When we're broken, heartbroken, he restores that. He confirms us in who we are as a man and or a woman. He strengthens us to have the courage to walk. Sometimes things are so bad, you just don't want to do it anymore. But God comes and he strengthens us. And he establishes us as a husband, as a wife, as a father or a mother, as a person in the community, as someone that means something to this world. That's what God comes to do. He takes a nobody like me and he established them to make a difference in this world. And as the band just comes up to do that song, as was requested, my heart is here not to put anyone under condemnation, but if you are in a place where you say, "I need a touch from Jesus. I need my life to change." Maybe you're going to be like me. "Can I have a black label, please?" And down that black label, and that's fine. But if you want to make a decision, it's like, "I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live for Jesus." We want to give you the opportunity to come forward, that we can pray with you, that we can help you, that we can love you, because the goodness of God is amazing. God is an amazing God. He's good in every way. And so many people don't understand the goodness of God. They think that he's like this guy with a stick and he wants to beat you on the head because you've done bad things. But when you meet him, you realize his love, his goodness, his love in every way, his acceptance in every way. God doesn't get freaked out by Gerard's sin. It's like, it doesn't freak him out. He loves us even regardless of what we've done. Because he understands without him, the result is sin. The result is bad things. But he knows the result of sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life. And the thing about a gift. It's not, you cannot buy a gift. You cannot buy a gift. A gift is free. And if there's anyone here who wants a globe as a gift, I want you to come and receive it. Anyone? You must come and receive it. It's a free gift and it's yours. That's what happens. You respond. God has done it on the cross. He said, I give you a free gift. And for us, we have the opportunity to say thank you, or we say thank you, I accept the gift. And by accepting the gift, we accept the giver. And that gift is life. It's everlasting life. Yes, Father, we just want to bring, God, this night before you, Lord. And God, I want to bring this little year family before you, Lord. And God, I've looked, Lord, at the distance, Lord, and I've just seen the testimony of Jesus in their lives, Lord. And we've seen so many amazing words that you came and gave to them, Lord, to bring them assurance of your grace, of your love in every way, Lord. We can just be thankful, Lord God, that you are a good God, Lord. And Lord, that when we are in heaven, we're going to be surprised by the amazing things that we're going to see there, Lord. God, I want to pray, Lord, your grace and your strength over them as a family, Lord. Over every person who's here, Lord. Every person who's struggling with stuff, God. Going through difficult times. Going through times of, I'm not worth it. I'm ashamed. I feel guilty for stuff that I've done. That you just say that whoever comes to me, whoever calls upon my name will be saved. That your hands, your arms are open for whosoever. Because you loved us so much that you gave your son. That whoever believes, Lord. And that you say it's good and pleasing for all people to be saved. That your heart is for all people. Because you love so much, God. You love unconditionally. You love so much that you gave your life. In Jesus' name. Lord, that you, before we even knew you, you already knew us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your goodness, God. In the name of Jesus. If we can just sing that song, if you just want to stand, and without putting pressure on anyone, but if you want to respond, if you need prayer, we really would love to pray with you. So I'm just going to leave an invitation. If your heart is tugging, and you feel like, I'm going to die. It's probably because you are going to die. So we want to invite you. We really want to pray with you. We really want to just comfort you and share the love of Jesus with you.
Good evening, church. Just a very short testimony. Without any background, when I was younger, I went through a very rough stage in my life, and I got in the habit of hurting myself, which obviously left scars. Got delivered many years later, started a real relationship with Christ, but obviously I had reminders that was visible to everyone of what happened to me and what I did to myself, not by anyone else's doing. And one day, I was spending time with God and at the feet of the cross. And Jesus said to me, I will heal you. And I really believed him. And I said to him, Jesus, I know you healed me and I'm delivered. And it's in my past. And he said to me, but my beloved, I will heal you. Look at yourself, I'll heal you. And I'm healed. I literally have no scars on my body left. God restored. He removed the reminders. He made his story in my life, and he removed my history, as Gerard said. And it was something that reminded me that I'm not worthy and that I'm not appreciated and that I'm not, just unworthy, which was what I felt for most of my life. And he restored that and he made me a princess in his kingdom, and I'm a daughter of an almighty God. So whatever is holding you back and whatever is stealing from you, which is what the devil wants, he comes to steal and destroy and kill. God is more powerful than that, and he will restore you, and he will deliver you, and he will lead you into a life of absolute amazement and wonder. And his grace is enough. We've sang it tonight, and at his feet, that is where we need to be and where we need to live, and just in his grace.
Hello. I'm terribly nervous, so I'm sorry if I stutter or huckle or something. God just wants me to share my testimony because I believe there's a lady or a girl here who can really relate to it and who's in much the same space I was in 2 years ago. And he wants to set you free, and he just wants you to know he loves you so, so much, and nothing you've ever done can stop that love. So my testimony, I grew up not knowing God, and I never had a relationship with him, but I had a lot of Christian friends, and I always knew there was something I was missing, and I just never knew what. And then I just tried to fill that hole with, for me, it was clubbing and partying, and it never worked. And by the time I was 21, I moved in with my then boyfriend, and 2 years later, I found out I was pregnant, and I decided to have an abortion. And during that period, I went through the lowest point in my life, and yeah, I was just broken. I was just, it was leeg aan die binnenkant, and yeah, it cannot compare to anything you've ever known, that loneliness and that brokenness, and I couldn't get out of bed, and yeah, it was just a horrible period of my life. And I went through that for about a month, and then I just said to God, like, I don't know what to do, and if you are real, Jesus, if you are real, I really, really need you right now, and come into my life and save me. And God just came through for me, and he started sending godly people on my path in life, and yeah, so I made godly friends, and they invited me to church stuff, and at one of the church conferences 2 years ago when I was 23, I gave my heart to the Lord. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yeah, for the past 2 years, my life has never, ever been the same. I have more joy, more freedom, more peace in my life than I've ever had before. So yeah, I believe that's a specific word for a girl here who's been through maybe something similar or exactly the same. I don't know. If that's you, I can pray for you at the back if you want to meet me afterwards. Or yeah, if you're just in that space, just know that God's there for you. He loves you so absolutely. And yeah, nothing you can do can keep that love from him.
Yeah, I just asked, if I can share. There's a scripture that came to mind while we were talking, and especially with regards to testimony. Sorry the voice, I've been coughing nonstop the last while. And there's scripture in Hebrews that talks about that Jesus is mediator of a new covenant with the sprinkling of the blood that speaks of a better word than Abel's. And obviously, speaking of testimonies, the whole evening here is we testify what we've seen and what we've experienced, and it also we testify a bit of the response. And now with the testimony here of the abortion and death, and I was thinking the whole time of Vaynant, okay, what does that blood spilled mean? Because we got the blood of Abel that spoke of vengeance, that spoke of jealousy, that spoke of hatred, that was death. That's what his blood said. His blood on the ground there was a reminder of the hatred and the sin and the everything that goes along with it. And I feel there's a force, not just for those who knew Vaynant. We've all had loss. We've all had death of something, death of just a relationship. And there's a testimony that goes with it. And what is it saying? Because on the other hand, then you've got the blood of Jesus Christ, which is lying on the floor, which is also testifying of something. Where Abel was testifying of death, Jesus' blood testifies of life. Where the abortion might seem like it testifies of death, but in the context of God's saving grace on her life, it testifies of life. So I just want to put it out there. I really feel it is a moment for some of us to come back to that place, even if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to just come back, and I don't want to talk about being saved or not. It's like, do you want to meet with Jesus? Do you want to have this testimony of death be replaced with the testimony of life? The life of Jesus Christ. And you know, I just feel there's maybe one or two gentlemen, specifically a gentleman. I believe God wants to show you a mirror that you can look into. And in that mirror, what you don't see is a life unraveling. What you don't see is a life that ultimately is just a matter of time. It's a ticking time bomb. I'm not going to share any of my testimony tonight. I don't feel it's time for it. But I was on that road. If you knew what the stuff I got up to. Gerda was talking about twins. You don't even want to go there. But that was my life in a nutshell. And ultimately, every heart that I broke, every blood that was spilled, testified of death until I encountered the blood of Jesus Christ, which testified of life. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask after I pray, if while hearing this, you know there's a testimony in your life that isn't speaking right now of life to come. What it is speaking of is hatred of self. What it is speaking of is I'm nobody. I will be nobody. I wasn't worth loving. Right now, your life is testifying of bloodshed, of death. While I pray, that is you. I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand where you are. Because after that, I'm going to ask you to step forward so we can pray with you. Because God is right now, He's here. He wants to meet with you. And if you don't believe me, believe Jesus Christ. Believe the Spirit right now that some of you know, and like I said, maybe you've once upon a time at a camp, or maybe even here, you've said, Jesus, come be Savior of my life. But you know right now, there's this thing coming back to mind. There's something that God needs to wash you clean of again. There's a thought. There's a secret sin that no one knows about. And that secret sin might not be anything you've done, but it's an attitude. It's a heart thing that's going on. So while I pray, we're going to sing again. And I'm going to ask the band actually just to minister to us with Amazing Grace again. And while they minister to us, and they're just going to serve us with that music, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, every believer here. So you're either going to be praying, or you're going to be asking God those questions of, Lord, why can't I get past this broken relationship? Because it's blood testifying of death in your life right now. Lord, why can't I get past the fact that I don't feel loved by my parents? Because it's blood testifying of death in your life right now. Lord, what is there out there for me? Lord, if this is true, if this is real, I need you right now to speak to me. I need you right now to confirm this that I'm busy feeling right now in my stomach. And I was in that spot. I was sitting in that back row many a time. Sitting there aware of everything I've done, and I remember going to church with a hangover. And there was a whole lot of other things that went on the night before also. Sitting in that back row and being like, if everybody can see me right now. Everybody can see that I don't fit in. And the funny thing is, no one can really see it. We just don't feel like it because God is busy speaking to us. And God is saying, look, I don't want to highlight your sin. I want to highlight the love that I have for you. That I'm even taking the time out, like Lynette shared, long-suffering in my pursuit of your heart. Father, I just want to thank you so much for, oh Lord, your grace that found me in the gutter, Lord. That found me, licking my wounds, Lord, but not wanting to bandage it, Lord. Just pretending it's not there so I could go on, Lord. And then I thank you for that grace, Lord, that your blood, which has spoken life over me, Lord. No more vengeance, Lord. No more bitterness. No more fear, Lord. And even as we've, for those of us who've lost people close to us, Lord, who've had relationships destroyed, Lord, in our lives, Lord, I just want to pray against every bit of fear, Lord, that's preventing us, Lord, from lifting our head, Lord, and just saying, that's me. Lord, that's me. I am broken and I'm lost. But I'm so broken, I'm too scared to show people because they'll see how vulnerable I actually am. And I don't want them to touch on that sore spot. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for all those fears, Lord, to be declared null and void, to not exist anymore, to not hold your people back, Lord. I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, just for your blood right now to come and pour over us again, Lord. That even those of us that have forgotten that first day, Lord, when we said yes to the love that you wanted to pour over us, Lord, that we'll be reminded of it right now, Lord. Remind us, Lord. I'm going to ask the band to start singing, and I'm going to ask you not to sing along just yet. Allow those words to sink. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, because it's not a spectator sport, this. We're not here to judge the referee and to judge the players and how they're performing. Even if this is new for you, just bear with us. Because God wants to do something. Allow the words to be more than just a song. Allow the words to speak of what God wants to say to you right now. And if you feel at any stage during the song, you need to come and meet with Jesus. You need to actually say, Lord, I maybe prayed a prayer once upon a time, or I didn't. But I need to meet with you tonight. I don't actually know what Kurt's talking about, but there's something there that's busy echoing right now with my soul. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to take a step forward. We want to pray with you tonight. I want to pray with you tonight. He wants to pray with you tonight. And don't let this moment pass by. I encourage you, please, don't let this moment pass by.
So Father, we just want to thank you, Lord God, for your presence in this place, God. Thank you for every testimony, Lord, because it points to you, Lord Jesus. God, thank you for all the people who've been here, and we just pray your blessing upon them, Lord. God, thank you that we can have life, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. We have coffee and tea, and there's cookies and allerhande lekker dinge daar buite. So you're welcome to hang around a bit and get to meet people. Give someone a hug. If you don't like hugs, give a high five. And may God bless you.